are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I don't like spoilers. For a while, when Marvel movies couldn't miss, I would avoid the internet for weeks before a movie was released so that I wouldn't accidentally read a spoiler. But I'm going to spoil the end of this sermon for you. Colossians 3:17, that verse that I just read, is also exactly where I'm going to end. So if you think you have that verse down, you've got it covered, nothing else to learn there, and you have something else to do, just tell your friends that you heard a banger of a sermon on Colossians 3, and you and I will be good. My name is Rick. I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here at Mission Point, and I get to continue our sermon series titled Three Stories. So if you have a Bible, open up to Colossians 3, and if you need a Bible, we've got free Bibles to give away. It's one simple way that we as a church live out Colossians 3:17. You see, we say we believe that the Bible tells us God's story and that by reading it and digesting it, that people can come to know Jesus in a way that leads to salvation. And after becoming a disciple of Jesus, we believe that reading his word can help us to grow. So of course, we don't want anyone to be able to say, "Well, I didn't know that God loved me because I didn't have a copy of his love letter for me. And I didn't know that I was supposed to do and say everything in the name of Jesus." Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, you know, the thing about spoilers is that they don't always ruin the experience for us. I mean, I will try to avoid spoilers when it comes to superhero movies, even though I know in the end the good guys are going to win. Any other conclusion would feel incomplete. I don't avoid spoilers with superhero movies because I'm hoping that the villains will win. What I enjoy is the experience of seeing how the heroes will overcome the odds to win in the end. Or let's take another example that's sort of seasonal. Anyone else have a wife or a daughter or is a wife or a daughter who is starting to watch Hallmark movies this season? Pumpkin Spice Passion, Love in a Latte. It's the story of a small town barista who charms her way into the heart of a big city businessman. And in the end, you'll never guess, but they fall in love. And how do I know? Spoiler alert, that's how all Hallmark movies end. Here's one more example of knowing how something is going to end even before it happens. If it's getting late into the night and my wife asks me to tell her about my day at work, I know she's simply struggling to get to sleep. Now, listen, let's be clear. I don't mean that she never asks how my day went. We've had those kinds of conversations earlier in the evening, right? My crazy boss said this, can you believe that happened? I saved the day again. Those kinds of conversations have already been had. But I rarely get into the technical aspects of what I do during the day. Because for almost 8 years now, I have served Grace College as a digital marketer. And most people have no idea what keeps me busy all day long. You're just on Facebook all day, right? So if Jen is struggling to sleep and she asks, I'll start talking about KPIs and UTMs and pixel codes and CTAs and CRMs and keywords. And before you know it, she looks kind of like how some of you look right now this morning, a little dazed, a little sleepy, ready to be done with me. Spoiler alert, not everyone's into digital marketing. I get that. Everyone always asks, who is the social media guy? But nobody ever asks, how is the social media guy? Enough about spoilers. Why am I okay with spoiling the end of this sermon? Because doing everything, whether in word or deed, in the name of Jesus and giving thanks to God the Father is the logical end. Keep in mind, for this series, what we're talking about in this context is being story sharers. We believe that God has a story. We believe that other people have a story. And what we want to be able to do is listen to other people's stories and then have an opportunity to share our story and how it's been impacted by God's story. We want to do this because, spoiler alerts, we know how life and death and eternity work. So we know sharing God's story and how his story has impacted our story is the best way for God's story to impact their story. We want them to know Jesus. So of course, we want everything we say and everything we do to be done in the name of Jesus. And what we're going to discover is that we can tell this story with the words that we say. We can speak and use words and we can tell our story. But perhaps more importantly, we share this story by what we do, by how we live. I'm seriously giving you everything you need to know in this sermon right here at the beginning. And even the world understands this to be the case. It's how we get phrases like actions speak louder than words, or for the more blunt among us, put up or shut up. It's why we read this in James chapter 2. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. And James says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. So how did Paul get to this point in Colossians 3:17? Why is he telling us that everything we do and everything we say should be done as if it were Jesus himself performing these actions or saying these words? Colossians is a fairly short letter from Paul. It's written to a church that, for all we know, Paul never actually visited. The good people of Colossae heard the gospel from one of Paul's friends, a disciple by the name of Epaphras. And all of this took place while Paul was probably hanging out with the church in Ephesus. So a likely scenario is that Epaphras comes back to Paul at some point talking about some of the wild and heretical ideas that are coming out of this young church. So Paul writes a letter. And like most of Paul's letters, Colossians follows a fairly simple format. The first half is just good theology. It's teaching truth, or it's the why behind the what. And the second half is good praxis, or practice. It's the what caused by the why. So why was Paul writing this letter in particular? Because there were mystics taking chariot rides through the seven levels of the candy cane forest. Not exactly, but not really as far off as you might think. Some scholars believe that Paul was answering a heresy from a branch of Jewish mystics known as the Merkabah mysticism. They believed that through an intense series of spiritual practices, they could seek to travel by chariot through the seven layers of heaven in order to see the Holy One. They believed that they needed to travel by chariot through palaces guarded by angels. And because it was dangerous, they needed to know certain names and incantations, a series of secret codes, if you will, like the Konami code for gamers. So they chanted, up, up, down, down, left, right, B, A, start. And apparently none of you have a Nintendo. Thank you for crying out loud. Anyway, they acted out, and when someone would ask them, hey, what's your story? They would answer, we want to see God, and this is how you do it. Now, side note, do any of you watch the reels that our church puts out after someone preaches up here on a Sunday morning? I really hope this isn't the section that they choose for me this week, right? Ponies and rainbows and chariot rides. But when Paul heard about this, when he heard about this heresy, he knew exactly what to write. And it's why Colossians is honestly one of my favorites of his letters. You see, the purpose of Colossians is to refute heresy that did not exalt Christ. So Paul is writing to proclaim to them exactly who Jesus is. These mystics wanted to see God. Paul is going to point to Jesus. Paul is teaching correct theology, a proper view of God. Good theology will tell us who Jesus is and who we are in relation to him. And a good example of this is in Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. These verses describe Jesus. And there is no mistaking what Paul is saying here. If you want to see God, then you need to look to Jesus. But I said good theology, by telling us who God is, will also tell us who we are. And Paul continues in verse 21. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. In other words, we were in trouble, but now we're not, thanks to Jesus. Now, chapter 2 of Colossians becomes this quirky mix of theology and praxis as Paul continues to bounce back and forth between who Jesus is and how it impacts us, ultimately leading him to declaring that people can go on and on and on about all sorts of nonsense, but the reality is found in Christ. And honestly, I have to just jump ahead at this point because parts of this letter are so good that I could get hung up in so many spots. But I wanted to point out that all of this truth is going to lead us exactly where God needs us to be, where Paul is encouraging us to go, and in that everything we say, everything we do should be done in the name of Jesus. So we're going to jump from the first two chapters, the teaching portion, to chapter 3, where Paul is focused on the application, starting in verse 12 of chapter 3. Therefore, and we know this word by now, therefore is a connecting word. Because what I just said is true, now you should do this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Do you hate it when pastors just stop in the middle of a verse? They say they're going to read a verse and then they stop, like I just did. I hate it too, honestly, but I can't just breeze over this portion. Even in this transition statement, Paul continues to cement the idea of who we are and why it should make an impact, why it should cause us to live in a certain way. God chose you. God set you apart. And God loves you so very much. Forget about all the thou shalts and the Big Ten and the sacred sevens. If you never understood or memorized one command from God, if you never understood one iota of theological teaching, if you couldn't even spell holy, B-I-B-L-E, but you understood that God chose you, that God set you apart, and that God loves you, I don't want to make this weird, but honestly, you have never experienced anything so intimate and so close than the love God has for you. And actually, I was joking. I'm perfectly fine with making it weird. I want you to understand exactly how much God loves you. Because if you could simply understand the implications of the first part of Colossians 3:12, then the rest of this sermon would become you saying, well, of course I will, to every challenge that I'm about to lay out. because good theology will lead to right practice every single time. Remember why all the focus on good teaching? Because it will lead us to living out a great story, something people that they can see and feel and experience before we ever say a word. And we start to know, and they start to know, that there's something different about us. So because all that is true, Paul continues, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now I'm grouping these together as characteristics of service. Serve one another. We know we should be serving one another, but even non-Christians serve one another. That's not the headline. The wow factor will be in how we serve others and why we serve others. You see, there's a way to define these terms with a regular dictionary, but I'm going to tell you that any of these could be directed inward and still be self-serving. You can do those things with a self-serving attitude. But when you listen to the biblical definitions, you're going to see that some common threads start to stand out. Compassion. A different version of the Bible uses the phrase, a heart of mercy. Now, mercy is not getting what your actions deserve. So this means acts of service that people beyond what their circumstances would naturally call for are going to receive. And in the Bible, compassion is a deep concern for the suffering of others that moves someone to take action. Kindness. Biblical kindness is an active display of compassion, goodness, and mercy, and it's reflected in the actions like helping the needy, demonstrating patience, and demonstrating gentleness. Humility. Biblically, humility is a correct Godward self-perception, understanding that we are finite and God is infinite, and that none of us are above being a servant to others. Gentleness. In the Bible, gentleness is a divine strength that is mild, humble, and compassionate, but it's not weak. It's the power of God under control, shown through restraint, kindness, and a humility towards others. And lastly, patience. Biblical patience is the virtue of persevering with endurance and self-control through difficult circumstances and delays while actively trusting in God's timing and his plan. So what do these virtues look like in action? What do they have in common? Even a cursory glance understands them all to be characteristics that should biblically focus on the other. They are not done for any benefit to ourselves. Paul tells us to wear these characteristics like we would an old comfortable t-shirt. It should feel natural on us. It should look like it fits. Serve one another. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So I have to confess something. When I first read the scripture passage and saw what I was going to be teaching on, I honestly got a little concerned. As I was reading through the scripture and came to this verse in particular, I immediately got scared and I thought, this sermon is going to have to come with a warning label. Anything that I say right now on this particular point should come with a preface. I'm not thinking of you or necessarily talking to all of you. And actually, let me rephrase that because that's not true. I am thinking of you and I'm absolutely talking to everyone in this room or watching online. What I really don't want is for you to be thinking that I'm thinking specifically about you. Because the great temptation here is to say, I'm good. Forgive? No, I'm good. I'm not upset with anyone. I have no grievances and no one that I need to forgive. I'm good. And anyone who has seen The Princess Bride should hear the voice of the wife of Miracle Max right now, screaming out, liar! We should. Because what most people mean when they say they're not currently upset with anyone is that they're not currently upset with anyone who does not deserve for them to be currently upset with. This world is offensive. People are offensive. It happens, sometimes by accident, but a lot of times it happens on purpose. You can be the biggest peace-loving hippie on the planet, but when I read that you should bear with one another and forgive one another, my guess is that 90% of the room just thought of a name. At least one name. And your brain is firing hot right now because you're thinking to yourself why your situation is different and why you don't need to apply the Bible to this person. You know, because it's that person. And if I only knew what you knew about that person, then I would agree that you don't have to forgive that person. Before I break the hard truth to you, if you are part of the 10% in this room who, when I read that verse, you honestly really didn't think of a single name or a single grievance, then you probably are that person. I'm just saying, you're walking around oblivious to the feelings of other people and you're just ticking them off left and right. I'm kidding, but seriously. You already know that I believe this verse applies to whatever name you're thinking of right now. Even Hitler? Are you 12? With apologies to any 12-year-old who's in the room right now, that's exactly what a 12-year-old would ask. And I picture that there's a 12-year-old somewhere just looking to their parent, going, I really was thinking of that name. But since you brought it up, yes. Even if it's Hitler, if we're going to stand up as Christians and say that God will go to the cross to cover up all of our sin, then yes, I believe that there is no one too far gone. And honestly, I know myself, and I have to believe that I was never too far gone. And side note, how many of you had the pastor saying we should forgive Hitler on your bingo card this morning? Keep in mind that I am not ignoring the plain truths of the gospel and how it works, that it's by grace, that forgiveness requires confession to be granted. What I am saying is that where God has forgiven, there is no space left for us not to offer the same. I chose to invoke Hitler's name intentionally this morning because he is an example of someone doing something that is near universally accepted as evil. The reality is that people we are called to forgive have also committed sin. But I don't recall reading anywhere in the Bible where we forgive because we know they have taken the proper steps to make sure that they are right with God. We forgive because Jesus forgave us. We forgive as the Lord forgives. The onus is on us to do the right thing for the right reason every single time. I had a phone call this week with a fellow believer from this church. He called because previously we had had an email exchange where nothing wrong was said and no one was offended. Make sure you understand that correctly. Nothing wrong was said, no one was offended, but he wanted to clarify a couple of things so that it didn't become a thing. And I was super impressed and more than happy to take that phone call. I thanked him for allowing us to clarify a few of the finer details of what it was we were talking about. This is how it should be done. Make it stay nothing before it becomes something. Honestly, chef's kiss to that brother in Christ. I won't say his name, but now you know, if you interact with me during the middle of the week, you might end up in a sermon. But this truth about forgiveness, this admittedly very difficult truth applies to whatever name you're thinking of right now. I believe that. And I think that deep down, you believe it too. And here's the thing. We'll come across topics like this and we'll tell God, I would rather do anything else for you than forgive that person. But I just assume God would rather we just obey his word. So here we are. What I really want you to know is that I'm not preaching this because I'm thinking about your particular situation, if I even happen to know it. I'm preaching this because it's what's plainly written in the Bible. There used to be a time when we were convicted of truth and believed that it was because we needed to change our hearts and our attitudes to reflect the scripture, instead of being uncomfortable and believing it was because the Bible didn't mean what it said. I'm preaching it because if you want your life to turn heads and cause others to ask, what's your story? I don't know if there's a better way we can make that happen than by living as a people known for forgiving one another. So forgive one another. And honestly, the forgiveness in this passage is a linchpin, because you cannot love and you will not serve anyone if you have not forgiven them. Certainly not in the way God intends for us to love and to serve. And that leads us to Colossians 3:14. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love is where this begins. It's where it ends. But Paul says here, love is the perfect bond. It's the glue. If love is not in our hearts, we may serve for a while, but when we see that we're doing all the work, we're going to grow humanly tired and we'll wonder if serving still has any value. If love is not in our hearts, we may forgive on occasion when it suits us, when it benefits us, when we see that we have something to gain from the action. But godly forgiveness cannot make sense to the world, because you are choosing to let go of a claim, an anger, an incorrectly held right. Why would anyone choose to let someone else get away with it when we're convinced that we are right? Why would anyone do that unless they held a grander view of eternity? But if someone holds love in their hearts for God and for man, now we hold a foundation of why we do things, of why we serve, of why we forgive. It's honestly the most difficult, but the most plain reading of the gospel that draws people to do what they do for decades to their own loss by worldly standards, because we love one another. And it has and leads to some natural outcomes. Verse 15 says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Peace. This is not a holy chill factor. Jesus said that he gives us his peace, not as the world gives, so we don't have to be troubled or fearful. And it leads to thankfulness. Live out these virtues with a correct view of God and this world around us, and see if you don't exude gratitude much more of the time. When we allow the word of Christ to dwell in us, it will spill out in all of our circumstances. We won't have to say we are Christians. Our lives will spill over with the genuine love of Christ. The stories we share are not always with our words. They are more often with our actions. And people will read the gospel in how you love and forgive and serve, sometimes before they ever hear it from your lips. So the challenge this week is to think of someone, anyone that you interact with, and consider how your actions can start to tell a better story. And honestly, all of this should become the most natural thing in the world to do. You see, what we're trying to accomplish with this series is to make sharing your story plain and simple. Serve, forgive, love, because it's how we tell a good story. Honestly, That's in an order that tells a good Hallmark movie story. You already know how it's going to end. The story starts with serving pumpkin spice lattes to the big city person, even though you're just a small town barista. The middle of the story is where all the hurt happens, right? Misunderstandings, conflicts, confusion, all the problems, they seem unsolvable. Then true love comes in to save the storybook ending. And we love it, right? Now, I feel the judgment. I want people to understand, like, why does Rick know so much about Hallmark movies? At the risk of losing my man card, I want you to understand, I've only ever seen one as I was walking through the living room where my wife and daughter already had it on. And I only stayed for the next 90 minutes so that I could scoff and make fun of the cheesy dialogue. We love it. Hallmark movies, though, are just a cheap knockoff of the original storyteller's message. Serve, because it's how our story started. Forgive, even in the midst of the hard. And cover it all with love, because it's where this story ends. Telling your story should be easy, in plain language. Like serving is universal, loving is universal, forgiveness is a universal language. I said earlier that my wife does not understand what I do all day at Grace. When I try to share the highs and lows, if I attempt to get too detailed into what took me hours to accomplish, it might sound like this. So my boss asked me to send a Jigglypuff with a Wifflepip. But everyone knows you can't send a Jigglypuff with a Wifflepip. That's right. It makes no sense. All right. And the words that I use often make no sense if I get too detailed. So I try not to get bogged down in the details. I work hard and I let my calling be reflected in doing good work. You see, no one is challenging you to become a seminary level Christian, knowing a ton of technical terminology. What your neighbor and your coworker and your family need are people who live out the truths of the gospel in the way they live every single day. So whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this time where we can come together and we can exalt your name, because your name is the name that is above every single name. And so we come to you, we thank you for this time, but we know that we are going to go out and we are going to mess it up tomorrow, maybe even today, God. And so I'm asking that you would help these words that have stumbled out of my mouth to fall on ears and hearts and minds that are wide open to applying your gospel truth. And I pray that you would help us to be people who love, forgive, and serve as you would have us do those things. May our story tell such a grand story that people cannot help but be attracted to you, to your love for them, and may they come to know you in a way that saves them for all eternity so that they can begin sharing their story. We love you, Jesus, and we know it's only by your power and by your grace and your wisdom that these things will be accomplished. So it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's message. We would love to personally invite you to one of our Sunday services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center at Warsaw Community High School at 1 Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.